Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. That's on page 944 in the Blue Bibles. Today we finish up Romans chapter 8, a much loved section of Scripture which focuses on how we live as Christians. And today we get to the optimism or the encouragement or the triumph of the Christian life. In Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, please give your attention to God's holy word. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's holy word, for which he's to be praised. Let's pray together now. Our Father in heaven, we give you praise for such a gracious word to us. And we ask that this morning you would give us a joy that reflects the greatness of your promises to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you've been in big cities, you know that downtown areas often will have grates in their sidewalks. And so these are for subway vents, or there's machinery down in the bottom of that cavity there, transformer or something like that. Some of these are deep, maybe even up to 40 feet deep or so. And if you walk over one of these and you look through the grate, well, I don't know how it is with you, but I don't enjoy that. My stomach kind of lurches as I see 40 feet right beneath me. If you look ahead, of course, it's fine. It looks like a solid surface. And in fact, it is a solid surface. It's a very solid grate, and you can walk ahead on it with no problem whatsoever. You know, as Christians, we encounter many difficulties. And we just read in verse 39, difficulties of height and depth. A way of expressing how we encounter great obstacles at points and great adversity. We've already seen back in chapter 17 that the Lord calls us to go through suffering with Christ that we may also be glorified with Christ. And as we go through these things, we can find them unsettling, indeed more than unsettling, sometimes grievous to the nth degree. And yet if as we pass through these things, we set our eyes on God's favor for us in Jesus Christ, then we understand that we are, in fact, walking on solid ground because God loves us. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the love of God and how he causes us to triumph through every adversity. When others take, when they're against us, God gives. When others accuse, God defends us. And when others try to isolate us or make us feel separate from the love of God, whether people or circumstances make us feel isolated, God, in fact, sticks close to us in his love. So he gives to us, he defends us, and he sticks close to us in love. And he does this overwhelmingly. So starting at verses 31 and 32, when others take, God overwhelmingly gives. The passage starts, "What then shall we say to these things?" And we wonder, what does Paul mean by these things? He seems to be looking back really on everything he said from chapter 1. He's talking about the gospel and its implications. The gospel is that God saves us through faith in Jesus Christ. So what shall we say? What is our outlook going to be based on the fact that Jesus Christ saves us? We're saved through faith in Christ. Our outlook is, in these verses, that whatever enemies we may have, whoever is against us, the menace of those opponents cannot compare with God's favor toward us in Jesus. Speaking of being against, as Christians, we need to be clear that it is wrong for us to be against people as people, that is, against them personally. Even though many times we find ourselves having to oppose people, what they want, and what they're saying. Nevertheless, God has made all people in His image, and in this gospel age, we should have concern for them, and we should greatly desire their redemption. Though we may oppose what they're doing, we make the distinction that we are not opposed to them personally as people here in this gospel age. Of course, though that is what we are or what we try to be is not against anybody, no doubt some people will be against us. There are many cases in which somebody just doesn't like you, tries to take you down a peg and maybe quite a few pegs. Somebody might do this because you're a Christian and they don't like Christ, so there may be a kind of a persecution there, or just for any other reason, somebody is trying to diminish you. And you know what this is like? When you speak, the person will try to make you feel stupid, or if they can see what you want, they'll try to block you from getting it. It's to be against, and this can go to the extent of slander or even harm, physical harm, and I guess its ultimate extent would be murder. There are those who are against. If you put it in math terms, what's going on there is this person is trying to put a minus into your life. They're trying to, wherever they can, put a little minus in there to subtract from you, to take and to diminish. They do this, of course, because at some level they lack the fullness of Christ. They themselves are not filled up. They have a big minus, and so they're doing the same to others. How do you respond to that? Whenever someone keeps subtracting from you, what you need to do is you need to, first of all, rejoice in the plus that God gives you. God's big plus, because God's big plus couldn't be bigger. Look at verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all." Pausing there. This is a reference to the sacrifice of Christ, how Christ in agony takes the penalty of your sin. That's what God gives to you, his own precious son dying for you. "How will not God also with Christ graciously give us all things?" God, can you think of anything God has more precious than his son? And yet that is what he gives to you. In giving you Christ, you can see that God intends to give you all things in Christ. In Christ, we will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. We saw back in verse 21 about the day that Christ will set all things free. Creation will come into its own. We will come into our own as children of God. Or as we saw back in chapter 4, verse 13, that the promise to Abraham is to inherit the earth, and so we, trusting in Christ, as Abraham trusted the Savior to come, inherit all things in Christ. All things are ours in Jesus. That's the plus. And therefore, when somebody's against you, and when somebody is trying to put that minus into your life, remember two things. First of all, again, Christians are not against people. And so even though somebody may set themselves against you, think, I'm not against this person. However much I may oppose them, I want them to come to Christ. I want to be in heaven with this person. I'm not against this person. And then secondly, in however you respond, and there are, of course, so many responses when somebody is against us. Sometimes it calls for patience. Sometimes we have to stand up and say, quit it. But however we respond, let us respond out of the fullness of Jesus Christ and conscious of this great plus that we have in Jesus, so that we respond in a way that is hopeful and redemptive. Or to put it a different way, whatever you are saying to this person who is against you, are you speaking like one who is in danger of being robbed? Or are you speaking like one who has received Jesus Christ and all things in him? Because that gives a really different approach and a different tone. In any case, when others are taking from us, God overwhelmingly gives to us in Jesus Christ. And so we're able to operate out of that strength of what God gives. When others take, God gives. Moving on to verses 33 and verse 34. When others accuse, God overwhelmingly defends. Verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Now, hearing that question, we might think at one level, lots of people, or anybody. I mean, if by charge we mean an accusation of wrongdoing, we are all susceptible to that. If you want to bring some charge against me, I'm afraid my life will give you some material for that. So, at one level, many people could bring charges against us, but what Paul is talking about, as you see in verse 34, is who can bring a charge in a way that condemns us. In other words, if you are a believer in Jesus, can anything be found in you that would indicate that you are under God's wrath? That's the question. Who can bring a charge that condemns? Now, who might want to condemn us? Well, Scripture calls Satan the accuser, and so Satan, we read in Scripture, accuses the saints before God. He also loves to bring our own faults to our mind and whisper, how could you be a Christian? Look what you just did. Look at you. You're condemned. We have people who say the same thing to us at times, or sometimes we condemn ourselves, and we think no real Christian could struggle the way I do. I must be condemned. I must be lost. But what we have to remember, really the one thing we have to keep in mind, is who the judge is. Who's the judge? If you're in a courtroom and someone's on trial, and then somebody in the gallery cries out, he's guilty, would you be confused by that? Would you mistake any heckler for any kind of an official verdict? You would not be confused at all. So why would we listen to condemning voices that aren't the judge? In fact, the judge has spoken. Paul writes, it is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? And remember what justify means. Justify means that though we stand before God guilty of many sins, we all stumble in many ways, yet the Lord Jesus Christ has been obedient to God in our place. Jesus has offered himself a sacrifice for us, so trusting in him, our sins are covered and we're counted righteous in Christ. We are justified. Justified in Jesus. And beyond that, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us, also pleads for us to be received. He's at the right hand of God interceding for us. Not that he has to beg his Father to do something the Father doesn't want to do. The Father has appointed Jesus for this very purpose, but the Son intercedes for us, and the Father is happy to hear. So we read, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And this is definitive. Who's going to say to Christ, your payment didn't suffice? Impossible. Who is going to allege that the resurrection of Jesus Christ lacks some power or efficiency? It cannot be. And who would ever suggest that God the Father will not listen to his Son? That cannot be either. You cannot be condemned if you're in Jesus. So when you feel condemned, believer, what you need to do is you need to run to the cross, or to put it differently, say to God, Father, I repent of my sins, and I trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, and I count in your promise to forgive me and to consider me righteous in Jesus Christ. And when the accuser whispers in your ear that you are condemned and no real Christian could do what you just did, then you can talk back. Martin Luther liked to do this. He often found himself under what he figured was the devil's attack, so he would talk back and say things like, Satan, you call me a sinner? You're exactly right. I am. But Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. And therefore, Satan, with Christ at the right hand of the Father, I think that the Father is going to listen to his Son more than he's going to listen to you. This is the confidence of God's people. When others accuse, God overwhelmingly rises to our defense in Jesus Christ. And then finally, when others isolate, God overwhelmingly loves. Here in these verses, the apostle brings up some things that seem to separate us from God's love, or in other words, certain things that come into our lives, things that are so difficult, things that are so grievous, that they may seem to even call the love of God into question. And so Paul names what are some of the worst of the worst: distress, famine, nakedness, sword. And he says that even in such things, even in circumstances like this, God loves us and God will never be divided from us. You know, reading this particular list here, I'm reminded of a story in the book, The Hiding Place. Now, this was a book written by Corrie ten Boom, who was a Dutch Christian during World War II. She and her sister were in a Nazi death camp for their role in hiding Jews. And among the many other indignities they suffered, as they were basically being starved and worked to death. Among the many other indignities they suffered, at intervals, they would take them to the camp doctor for a sort of meaningless visit. And they would make these poor, emaciated, starving inmates disrobe and walk there, and watched by leering guards. Clearly, they were in a situation where the enemy aimed not just to kill them, but to actually degrade them on the way to an almost certain death. So here you have distress, hunger, nakedness, and sword all together. And you look at that and you think, where's the love of God? Where is it? The sisters going through this, they thought about Christ and how Scripture says that the soldiers, in Christ's case, gambled over his clothes, which means, of course, that Christ was crucified without them. And they had never thought of that really before. They never really thought about how Christ, as the sacrifice for our sins, bore our shame as well. But going through that situation of such deep degradation, they were amazed at the love of Christ. They'd never appreciated that before, and they gave thanks to God. Right in this dark moment where it seems like it is completely dark, the love of God became so real to them. And what Paul is telling us here is that no matter what may seem to block your view of the love of God, whether you are suffering from menacing events, whether you have a sort of inner darkness, a sort of discouragement that won't lift, whether you are struggling with some sort of besetting sin that just grieves you through and through, or whether you are ill, or whatever the case may be, when you have something that seems to so dominate the horizon as to even block out the love of God, Even in that case, the Lord remains with his people. Even in the case, as verse 36 says, quoting from Psalm 44 and referencing Israel's experience, even when it seems like we are being led as sheep to the slaughter. God loves us. God loves us whether we feel like it or not. But in addition, oftentimes, just like these sisters, oftentimes when you are so in the dark, that is the time the love of God especially breaks through. When God empties you out and abases you, and you really have nothing left, then you look up and you see who Jesus is for you. And the love of God shines into that situation. This is a common occurrence with God's people. It's very precious. We get then in verse 37, I believe, this expression that we are even more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. And that is quite an expression. To conquer is to win. And in a sense, we even more than win through Jesus. And certainly we will, when his kingdom comes, we will be glorious and happy. But there's a way, too, in which in this life, as we experience his grace, we also come to be to show his glory in certain very encouraging and striking ways. Back to Corrie ten Boom. She tells later on in her book, so she escaped, or she was released from the camp through a clerical error. Her sister didn't make it. So she's at a speaking event, and there's a guard there who is at the camp. Now, this fellow has come to Christ, so he comes up afterwards and greets her, holds out his hand, and she can't take it. She hates him. But then God does something in her heart, and she's able to take his hand, and she's just overwhelmed with the love of God for even this man. I think that's a kind of more than conqueror situation, because not only did God enable her to survive, but he enabled her to do something remarkable, which is to show the glory of God in a way that bears the marks of Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit. And it's with that with us as well. Few of us will have a story as remarkable as going through a death camp. And yet, the Lord may enable you to, in a similar way, to come to a place where you respond to someone who has greatly wronged you in a way where you are no longer against them, but you're ready to forgive and you wish the best for them in Jesus Christ. That is a kind of more than conqueror event that bears marks of the grace of God. Or God may enable you to be brave and to say something or do something that you've been avoiding for a long time, but he gives you the courage and you step forth in a way that you haven't. That again is we are there more than surviving. We are going on to show something of the grace and power of Jesus Christ. Or going back to the previous point, this great plus of the gift of Jesus Christ is then strengthening us to do something that is remarkable and bears the marks of the grace of Christ. Paul finishes out this chapter along similar lines, and he gives us another list here in verses 38 and 39. We could call this list all possibilities and everything else. I'm not going to go through them one by one, but basically Paul is saying that nothing at all in any category can ever separate us from God's love. So he lists life and death, and there's a reference in here to angelic powers. Even if an angel were to stand against you, it wouldn't work. Then he talks about height and depth. And then in case anything has been left out, he says, verse 39, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this is the big promise. What this means is that whether you face some adversary or some circumstance, trial or hardship or whatever it is, when you are, as it were, when you look down through the grate and it is way down there and your stomach gives a lurch, when you come up against something that just makes you want to panic, shut down, freak out, give up, run away, despair, God says it's safe. It's safe. Look at this from the angle of my love for you in Jesus. And just know that I will be with you and I will love you. I will never, never forsake you. Judge whatever circumstances you're in through the lens of the love of God for you in Jesus Christ. However hurtful it may be, painful and so forth, remember the sisters. God's love is with you. And that really is such a big thing. It is far bigger than anything else. So in closing, here God tells us that the one thing in life that really matters, we have. And this is what we really want. We want to know God really loves us, and we want to know that He'll never leave us. And that's what God says right here. This is the heart of it all. There's many wonderful things about the Christian faith. The great truths of the Christian faith are so reassuring to our minds. The morals of the Christian faith are so right and good. We so long to live according to God's word, and we rejoice when we do. That is all wonderful. But what would all that mean if God didn't love us? If He didn't take delight in us? But what we see here in this passage is that God indeed delights in us, and He loves us fully and with passion, with commitment. And He tells us here that nothing will ever separate me from you. And that's what matters. That's what matters more than anything. That's what we want. Those of us who were born in Christian homes, we grew up singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." That's one of our first songs. And then at the end, "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. Stay with me, Lord, love me, let nothing separate me." And we have it. We have it in Jesus Christ. So hear God's promise this morning, believe it and be comforted. Nothing will ever separate you from His love, which is yours in Jesus Christ the Lord. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for these great words of hope and of truth, such great promises. Father, what have we done to deserve such things? And yet, though we've not deserved it in any way, You've chosen us, You've saved us, and You've gone even further to assure us here of Your undying love for us in Jesus Christ. Father, would You help us to remember this at all times, even when we might be opposed or accused, and in those times in which we feel all alone and the reality of Your love seems very distant? Would You help us to remember Your promise, which is sealed to us in the death, resurrection, and intercession of Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior? We pray it in His name. Amen.